So you're in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's read together. Matter of fact, we can read it in unison. Only verse 27, okay? So if you're ready, read it with me. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the gospel message that you make so clear. We thank you for Lord, just this time together in the Scriptures. And Lord, then we, as we read here, something just as marvelous, that we are the body of Christ. All of us members in particular. And what a privilege that is. And Lord, I pray that you would help our hearts to really grasp what that is saying to us, what that implies, and Lord, what our part is in that body, so that we might do as you would have us to do and function in our position, our place, for the glory of God, for the edification of the body of Christ, and that all things you might have the preeminence. Would you help us, please, and help my heart and thought, my mind, to convey what you want me to today from your word. And Lord, as we heard last week, may we truly do have ears to hear and hearts to obey. And we'll thank you for it now in Jesus' name. Amen. The scriptures give us certain metaphors, if you will, that help us to understand our relationship with God. And I think about these, and I really do appreciate them. You know, the Lord, that's what the Bible is. It's the revelation of God and His revelation to us. And one of the things He reveals to us is how to have a relationship with Him. And He uses kind of terminologies that we understand, that we can relate to, that help teach us things. It's sort of like, you know, I know people have studied the names for God, the names of Christ. And there are many titles. And those help us to understand a more full picture of who He is. Right? And the same is true when we think about the terminology the Bible uses in our relationship with Him. Now, of course, first of all, that relationship needs to start. In other words, you need to have a relationship with God. And you can. That's the great news. I think everybody now already knows, because I heard it in Sunday school was mentioned. We were talking to Bruce yesterday, and I said to him this morning, I said, I don't want to embarrass you, but would you mind if I announced to the church that yesterday Rick and I went to visit Bruce, and I was able to share my testimony and share the gospel, and Bruce was so ready to receive Christ as his Savior, and he did yesterday. And so we were so grateful for that, and I know he's more thankful even than I am, but I'm very thankful, you know, for what God did there. But, you know, that relationship, and what is the Lord? He uses a term in the Bible, that one that we know, the term is the term born again. Isn't that an interesting phrase? Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verse 3, that except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. And so what is that term, born again, what does that mean? What does that kind of, you know, and we understand that. I think if you're saved, you understand that, obviously. You see, I was born physically. I was born into the Klein family on December 25th in 1966. So now all of you know how old I am. So anyway, that's when I was born. I became a son of Ed and Carol Klein. It wasn't until 18 years later that I became a child of God, when I was born spiritually. And that's the way the Bible talks about our salvation. It's a spiritual birth. I was born, I said it to Bruce yesterday, I said, today is your birthday. Spiritually, you became a child of God. You see, and when we think about that, it makes other scriptures make sense. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, it says, you hath he quickened. That word quickened means to make alive. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. You see, for 18 years of my life, while I walked alive physically on this earth, I was spiritually dead, disconnected from God. But when I got saved, I got born again, that relationship with God was restored. That relationship began. And I became a child of God. And I know that's the testimony of many, many, many of you. And so, you know, that kind of term helps us to understand that there's a, you know, we even sing sometimes a happy birthday to you. Only one will not do. It takes two for salvation. How many have you? That's a new way of singing happy birthday. You know, so we have two birthdays. That's really an interesting thing. Someone said if you're born once, you'll die twice. But if you're born twice, you'll only die once. You can think about that. You'll figure it out. Anyway, so that's kind of a term, and that's where the relationship begins. And as I said, it makes sense of other verses. Even like in John 8, verse 44, Jesus talking to the Jews who did not believe in him, those that he was talking to, he said, you are of your father, the devil. That was a hard thing for them to hear. But he was trying to help them to understand, just because you are a descendant from Abraham does not make you automatically a child of God. It's not by our heritage. It doesn't matter if you were born in a Christian nation, in a Christian home. You're not a Christian until you become one by faith in Jesus Christ, a personal faith. And so, then the term that we learn that we relate to God by is our Father, which art in heaven. And that's a terminology that the Bible uses that, again, I think is very very helpful to understand our relationship with God. When I became His child, He became my Father, and now I can relate to Him as a Father. It's kind of interesting. On Thursdays, a lot of you know the story, I do a newspaper route, taking papers not house to house, but to the carriers and then to the rule boxes, I drive them. And I have a young man who helps me. He has autism, and his name is Cole. And Cole and I, we talk a lot about spiritual things. And he said this week. He said to me, he said, "People like you." He's not a believer, but he's very interested in stuff. He said, "People like you believe that." I think he basically said it like this, that you relate to God as your father, as a father, right? And I said, that's right. And this is what he said. He said, in Islam, it's more of a slave-servant relationship with them and Allah. And I said, it's interesting. But I said, yeah, we do. I mean, He is God, but He is our Father. And there's a loving relationship that's there. And I just thought that was interesting. But as you think about Father relationship, as our Father, I mean, what does that imply? It implies that, of course, He loves us. It implies that He's a provider, a protector. You know, as a father provides and protects their family. It implies, you know, even we could talk about the inheritance and all of those things. And so the Bible gives us those kind of terms. Another one that the Bible uses to help us relate to and understand our relationship with God is in John chapter 15. He said, "I am the vine and you are the branches." Just before Sunday school, I heard some men talking about fruit trees. And, you know, the days are coming. They're pruning and spraying and getting ready for, you know, spring and the budding and the fruit that follows and so forth. And Jesus said, I am the vine and you are the branches. Everyone that abides in me will bear fruit. And that teaches us something about the relationship we have with God. That it's only by the abiding connection that we have and through the nutrients, the energy that by His Spirit can come through us, can we bear fruit. For He said, without me you can do what? Nothing. And so there is that term that helps me to kind of think about my relationship with Him. Another term is sheep and shepherd, right? Psalm 23, the psalmist said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures, and so forth. That helps me to think about His care for me as a shepherd, as a sheep. Of course, there is the Lord and servant aspect. He is the master. We are the disciple. We are the student. All of these are terms the Bible uses to help us to understand our relationship. And those ones are basically individual. For, you know, to us individually, your individual relationship with God. And then the Bible has some terms that help us to understand the relationship we have with God collectively. The term church is one of those. Did you know that the word church, it's literally the translation from the Greek word ekklesia, which means a called out assembly. But it basically means an assembly. That's what a church is. Now, I'm going to probably have to speed up a little bit to get everything I wanted to say today, but an assembly and a congregation, and there's many other things you could think about in that, but essentially it indicates that we follow the teachings of Christ. We are His assembly. We're His congregation. There's the term of kingdom, you know, the kingdom of heaven, kingdom in which Christ reigns. He's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, indicating our subjectivity to Him. We saw back months ago when we were going through Peter, he uses the term of a building. He says in 1 Peter 2:5, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house. So these are terms that refer not just to us on an individual level, but on a collective level, how we as a, I was going to say body, that's where we're going. As a body, we relate to God collectively. And of course, in that, how we relate to one another as well, right? So we are a church, an assembly. We are a spiritual house, each one lively stones making up that house, that temple where, you know, it implies that that's basically God dwells on the earth in and through His people. Another term is the concept of marriage. Did you know that the church, collectively, the body, the Christ in the world, is called the bride of Christ? In Revelation 21:9, we're called the bride of Christ. So all of these terms describe how we relate to God as a group. And there's another one, and it's the one that you already know is coming. It's the term of a body. And in this chapter of 1 Corinthians 12, we won't have time to expound all of it, but he talks a lot about the body. And the term body of Christ is kind of like the term church in the sense that there's a sense in which there's a universal church. In other words, all of those who have been saved, though all those who belong to Christ, are part of His assembly, His church, right? And so there is that sense. There's also when we think about church, it's also referring to a local body, a local church, where we assemble like here. We're the church in Castlegar that assembles here, and so forth. And the same is true of a body. The body of Christ is the whole group of people who have been born again. But there's also the body that's right here, us. And we talk a lot about local church and the local body because, honestly, although we have many, many brothers and sisters around the world, but we relate, we practically live out our lives mostly through and in the local body. That's why when he talks about this body and how they relate and everything, and when one suffers, we all suffer. Now, that's somewhat true universally, I suppose, but it's really true in a body like this. When one rejoices downstairs, we were talking, and the teenagers are starting to figure out that the adults might pull in the lead today. And there was some competitive attitudes coming in, you know. And I said to them, I said, well, we need to learn to rejoice when they rejoice, and they have to, mourn when we mourn. But but I did tell them, their rejoicing, the adults, is going to be short-lived because we do have 2 more weeks, and we're not that far behind. So anyway, but let's think about this aspect of being part of the body of Christ. It's a marvelous thought. It's a really fascinating thing. And when you begin to grasp it, it's a humbling thing to think that I can be a part of the body of Christ. Isn't that, just think about that for a second. That's pretty incredible. It really is. I mean, to be a part of something so important, it surpasses any other thing. I may be a member of, some club or some organization or some business group and all of that, but really it doesn't compare at all to being a part of the body of Christ. There's no comparison. So what does it mean? I have 3 things I'll try to give you in the little bit of time we have left here today. I wrote down 3 thoughts. First of all, the ownership of the body. And I just wanted to emphasize this for a moment. It's the body of Christ. Because it helps me to understand, again, as we think about these terms and what they teach us, and what does it mean to be the body of Christ? And as I meditated on that, I think it has some thoughts that came out. One is that we represent Christ, right? And this is why I think about the ownership. It's the body of Christ. So we are representing Christ. And as I was pondering that thought and thinking about your body, now our physical body is sort of like, how do I say this? It's the visible part of you that people see, but it really represents more of what's on the inside. Let me try to help you understand what I'm thinking. Your mind, your brain, tells your body, might say, smile. Okay? And you smile. Now, why is your face smiling? Because your brain told it to, right? Or my brain tells me, get back up there where you're supposed to be. So I go up here. Now, your body is here today, not because your body wanted to be here, but you wanted to be here. Now, try to follow my train of thought. Christ is the head, right? And the body should be moving, operating, functioning as representing what the brain over the head is telling us. Does that make sense? So when we think about being part of the body of Christ, that means I get to be a member in the body, connected with the body, in which Christ is moving and working and carrying out His will on the earth. That's pretty neat. So that's what the body should be doing. That's because the ownership of the body is Christ. He's the one that owns us. We're His body. And so we need to represent the desires of the head of the body, which is the Lord. That's point number one. I'm already going on to number two. The objective. So then we got to think about what is the objective of the body? Well, we've sort of already stated it. We're to carry out the will of God. And there's lots of things involved in that. I'm trying to be like Pastor Stastny. I'm trying to get to the heart of this, okay? So I know I have a harder time doing that. Because I like to expound things longer. But the heart of that is, you know, when we think about what do we know from the Scriptures Christ wants us as a body to do? Well, there's one thing that's pretty clear. I mean, our number one goal, if we want to state it, is our first and foremost purpose is to glorify God. That's it. But we do that in obedience to Him. And of course, implied in that, if we are, you know, these terms imply things and these implications have implications. If we're the body of Christ, then if we're going to represent Christ, we have to be Christ-like. We should be holy. We should live right. We should obey His commands, all of those things. But the objective primarily stated by the Lord is that He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He said to go and make disciples of all nations. And so that's the at the heart of what our objective as a body is. We're here to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Do we agree on that? I mean, that's pretty plain, I think, in the Scripture. You know, I almost hesitate because I've showed our church these verses many, many times. But let's look at them one more time. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In verse number 18... He says, all things are of God who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, in His behalf, be ye reconciled to God. Let's just stop there for a minute. So we know that Christ, when we talk about the body of Christ, I said, my family asked me, what are you preaching on? I said, the body of Christ. They said, do you mean like His body, you know, He nailed Him to the cross, and you know that body. And I said, no, I'm talking about the church, okay? But you see, He came in a body. And He came in the body. And it says that God was reconciling the world unto Himself through Christ, right? He came, He was God in flesh, He died for our sins and rose again from the dead. While He was on the earth, He was in that body. He was carrying out the will of the Father. And the will of the Father was to save man from their sin. Now He's gone back to heaven. And we now are in His stead, on His behalf. We are the body of Christ. We're not the Savior. He is. But we're here trying to help men to be reconciled unto the Father through Christ. You see? And that's really the primary work of the body of Christ on the earth. the same thing He did when He was here physically. It's what we do as His body in obedience to the head. We're to be preaching the gospel, seeing people saved, reconciled unto the God, and then growing and discipling. He said, teaching them all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and so forth. I'll show it one more time, because I think it's important that you connect these scriptures. Go to Ephesians chapter 4 quickly. Ephesians chapter 4. Now this is the heart. There's a lot of things that the body of Christ is involved in, but it's all working together for this primary objective. And it says in Ephesians 4 and verse 11, He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. Again, that's the completing, the maturing, to bring us, you know, to grow. The perfecting of the saints so that we can do what? For the work of the ministry. Remember, He said you have the ministry of reconciliation. For the edifying, that means to build up, the edifying of the body of Christ. So summing that up, He gave to the churches apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. For what purpose? The perfecting of the saints. Why? So they can do the work of the ministry. To edify and build up the body of Christ. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And that's our, you know, that's what perfection is. We measure up to Christ. You say, well, we'll never measure up to Christ. You're right. But that's our goal, is to be like Christ. And because the goal is always out there, we never stop, because we never attain. We just keep advancing until we get to heaven. And then He'll make us like unto Himself. But, you see, that's the work. That's the objective. So we know the ownership of the body, we belong to the Lord. The objective of our body is to get the gospel, to do the work of God, to advance the kingdom of heaven. Now, one last thought. The oneness of the body. We got to go back to 1 Corinthians 12. The oneness of the body. We saw the owner, the objective, the oneness. Look at 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. Let's back up to verse 12. I know this is pretty basic things for a lot of you, but it's so important that we really nail these things down and continually emphasize them as we think about building this year, building up the body of Christ, seeing the church grow for the Lord. This is paramount in getting that job done. So verse number 12, he says, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ." Now, again, there's so many things in this chapter. It'd take us weeks to preach through it. But he talks about above that, about spiritual gifts and so on. And then he talks about, basically the spiritual. Let's look at verse 4. He says, "Now there are diversities of gifts," all right, different kinds of spiritual gifts, "but they come from the same Spirit," right? There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. "And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but the same God, which worketh all in all." So all of that is to say this. He says that in verse 12, the body is one, and yet many. Right? That's what he's saying. The body is one. We, as a local body, we're one. We're to work in unison. But we're made up of many. And there are different gifts, different administrations, different positions, different operations. But they all work together as a body does, as one. That's what he's teaching here. This is the primary teaching about the body, is that it's one, but it's many. So, one part doesn't make a body, because he says that later. He says, you know, if there was only an eye, where would the hearing be? If there's only an ear, where would the smelling be? Right? I think you're familiar with those verses. So he said one part can't make up a body. A body isn't made up of one. It's got many members. Let's look at verse 14. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? Or if the whole body were hearing, where were the smelling? But now God hath set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. So we're all in the body through Christ, and he's placed us there. He gifts us, he puts us in positions as it pleases him. A body part doesn't make a body, and one part present does not make a body, and one part missing doesn't make a whole body. For your body to be complete, you have to have every part, right? Doesn't that make sense? Okay. I am going somewhere here. Verse 17. Did we read that one? Oh yeah, we read that one. All right. So, he says, verse 18, God hath set the members, every one. Every one. So, I'm trying to sum this up. But everyone is important. That's basically what he's trying to say. He's saying you need every part. Everyone is important. And it doesn't matter. You know, you might be an eye or an ear or a nose or, you know, it doesn't matter what part, every part of your body is important. All you got to do is lose one of them and you'll understand how important it is, right? I mean, if you lose a finger or a hand or something, you know, you understand that, you know, your big toe is more important than you realized when it's not there anymore. So every member is important. And it's important not only because, now in the aspect of that, we think about we all have importance. Yeah, that's true. But your function in the body is important. You see, that's what he's getting at. Because if a part's not doing its job, then you're unhealthy. So this is why I say as a church, it's important. We all have different gifts, different administrations, different things, but we all work together as one. And when everyone is working together, the body works well. That's a very simple concept, but it's important to understand. And it's something we want to emphasize always in this church, is that every part is necessary and the function of that part is necessary. An ear that won't hear is not completely useless. I mean, it can hold your glasses up, you know, or something. But when there's not that hearing, you know, the body suffers because of it. And so when we think about, so here, we're trying to, you know, I heard Pastor Stastny say this last week. He said, preachers draw you to a decision, something like that, didn't he? And so we think about this. Okay, I have the privilege of being part of the body of Christ. That's amazing. I'm part of his body. He's put me in there. He's saved me. He's given me the Holy Spirit. He has something for me to do. And, you know, the objective, we know what the main goal is. There's lots of supportive roles in that. But the main goal is to get the message of Christ out and see people saved, God glorified. And I can be a part in doing that. And I want to, now what's the application? well, am I doing it? I had Rick read that story in Exodus chapter 18 for a reason, of course. You remember what it said about Moses? His father-in-law came and he observed Moses. Moses sat down and the people lined up, and from morning to evening they were coming to Moses. And his father-in-law said, Moses, what are you doing? This is not good. Not, and that doesn't mean that what he was doing wasn't good, in this, but as far as, you know, he said, you're going to wear away. It's not what he was doing was good, but how he was doing it wasn't good. Because he said, you're going to wear away, and the people are wearing away. They're waiting in line all day to get to you to give them an answer. And so he said, it's too much for you to handle by yourself. Find some good people what did he say? I wrote down in my notes. He said, find capable people. This is what it says. Able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness. In other words, they're not in it for the money or anything. They're not in it for pride and other things. They're people of faith. And he says, train them and delegate responsibility to them. Because otherwise, you're going to burn out. How many times do we hear that term? You know, people burn out in ministry and stuff. And it's important that, you know, because let's face it, one part of a body can't carry the whole body. And when it tries, it can't do a good job because it's not capable. And I'm not trying to say today that, you know, I'm doing everything in this church. I don't. And I'm glad I don't, because I'm not gifted to do everything, and I wouldn't do a very good job. And so others are serving, others are doing things. And did you know, and you know, we're always looking for people, able, good, hearted, that have faith, love God. And those are the people we look for, right? We look for them, and then we want to help train them, help disciple them, and plug them in, get them serving. And I started to say, did you know that on Tuesday nights for the last many months, we have 15 to 18 people downstairs every Tuesday. And what are they doing? They're learning. They're growing. They're availing themselves on Sunday nights. And I'm not just saying this to promote all the other services and get you to come back, but let's be very honest and practical here. You know, people that are going to really serve and really participate and really see things go forward. Now, and it's not to say that every part is important. I understand that some who can only come on Sunday morning and you pray and you give, I'm not trying to, you know, downplay that. But I am saying that when we come and avail ourselves and say, look, here, like Isaiah, here am I, I'll do something. And maybe there needs to be a little training time. Maybe there, you know, I need to grow a little bit. But avail yourselves. Say, look, I'll come Sunday night and learn more. I'll come on Tuesday and learn some more. I'll get in a discipleship class. I'll go to the teacher training course. I'll do something because I want to serve. I want to be part of the body. I have a function. I can do something. I don't even know what that is. But I want to do something, and God's put me here, so I might as well serve. Because really, I mean, what are we going to do with our lives? What are we going to live our life for? We are a part of a body of Christ. We can do something for eternity, for the kingdom of heaven. Am I going to live my life to see, you know, for some to fix up some house, and it's really going to be nice, and one day is going to rot and burn and fall apart? Am I going to, you know, live my life, put in my energies, my talents, my efforts in restoring, you know, or keeping a car or a bicycle, or, you know, see how many mountains I can ski down, or see how many fish I can catch, or how many balls I can hit in a little hole in the ground? I mean, is that what our life is going to be about? When we can be a part of the body of Christ and see a work of God done?
and be functioning in that body to profit with all, to see the whole body doing what it should be doing? Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm just saying this morning that we need every member. And every member's function is important. And so, like Moses, his father-in-law didn't say, "Moses, you know, you can retire." He said, "No, you keep working, but you get others working. And together, you'll be able to do more. And you'll be able to do it better, and you won't burn out." I hope I've got to the heart of it. And I hope the Lord, it's His word, it's His church. So as God touches your heart, just respond to God. Let's stand. What a joy we have to be a child of God, that our life can matter in eternity. Really, that's such a wonderful thing. And as a body, we help each other to help our lives matter for God. Let's bow our heads and we'll pray. If the Lord's touched your heart today, I want to just say, if there's somebody here, you've never took that first step. What was it? Born again. Have you been born again? If you've never been born again into the family of God, then how about today? You come and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And your birthday, spiritually, can be today. If God's touched your heart about something else, you respond to Him. Father, we thank You so much for allowing us to be Your children and to serve in Your body. And Lord, we want to glorify and honor You. And I pray that You would help us to do that. And I pray that every one of us, we don't always even know what exactly our function is. But as we grow, as we submit ourselves to You and Your will, as You lead through the leaderships of the church, Lord, we just want to be used. We want to be useful. We want our life to matter. We don't want to waste time. And so, Father, would You help us? And I need Your wisdom. Please help me as others look to me for direction. God, please help me. And we love You. We thank You for everything You do. Have Your way in every heart, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.